Well, good afternoon, ANCF. It's good to be together again and have another opportunity to read and discuss God's Word. One of the things we realize is that when God is teaching us something in our life, that often it's something that is pressed in over a period of time. And the fact is, if we have too many things at once that we're trying to deal with, it's difficult to stay focused. So right now, we are believing and trusting God that one of the things that He's teaching us during this season of time, individually and as a church, is to teach us how to pray more effectively. That is our heart cry, and that is our desire. And so that's why week after week, we're looking into the Word of God and seeing how we can pray. I mean, this is the most simple and basic part of relating to God, is having a personal relationship whereby our hearts can come before Him, where we can speak to Him, and where we can receive His Word into our life. And as simple as it is, we know it is a basic struggle that many people find to pray consistently, to pray effectively. And so we're asking God for an increase at this time. And so we're into our fourth week now of studying this. And what the way that we are approaching it is to look into the life of Jesus, who is our model, to see how did Jesus pray. Because remember, that was the request that Jesus' disciples came to Him, was, Lord, teach us how to pray. As a result of them seeing how He prayed, it created that longing and desire for them to be able to pray like He prayed, that there was something different about how He connected with His Father than they had. And so they wanted to be taught. And so we have learned four things about Jesus' prayer life so far. The first thing we learned is that prayer was a priority for Jesus, that He did it regularly, that it was something that He set aside time to do. And so we were challenged to make sure that on a daily basis, we would set aside time for prayer, that that would be a priority for us. Secondly, we also learned that Jesus prayed from His heart, that prayer was intimate, that it was passionate, that it was submissive, that it was persistent. And so from that message, we were encouraged to follow the example of Jesus in setting aside an hour for prayer. And that might have been a stretch for some of us, but that was the challenge that we had. And then we were also then encouraged to follow Jesus' example in praying along with fasting, that Jesus fasted and prayed to express His dependency on God with a type of intensity that allowed Him to focus on God, and with a realization that He was in a spiritual warfare where He needed the strength of God. And so we were then challenged to set aside a time of fasting, to ask God to show us how much He wanted to fast. And I'm encouraged that I know a number of you fasted and did not die, because that was the word, you will not die. And I just... if you haven't done it yet, you still have time, but I was encouraged to receive an email that says, I fasted in the mornings, Monday to Friday this week. It was great. I dedicated nearly 30 minutes to worship and prayer, and Christ was sweet each day and renewed my faith in Him. So there was an experience with God as a result of fasting, and that is what we want to see take place. So that was the challenge last week. So every week there's something practical we're trying to learn how to implement in our lives. Regular time with God, honest prayer life, and maybe an hour of prayer, and then fasting and prayer. And today now we're going to go into the next area, which has to do with learning how to pray for others. That one aspect of Jesus' life was He did pray for Himself, but He also prayed for others. And so we want to learn how to do that. And this is something that is important for us to learn. You know, let me ask you, do you know what Jesus prayed for other people? You know, the reality is that during the course of Jesus' life, many people came to Him and asked Him for things. In fact, that was the normal pattern. Jesus, people came to Jesus, can you help me in some way? And that type of request of Jesus was like a prayer for Jesus, except, you know, they were directly able to see him. They were asking Jesus. People asked Jesus for healing for themselves, for their sons and daughters, for their servants, for their mother-in-laws, for their brother. They asked for help from deliverance from evil spirits. They asked for the provision of resources. They asked for places of privilege. They asked for him to provide justice, such as when Martha asked Jesus to tell her sister to help in the kitchen, for the man who asked Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance. Some people asked Jesus for him to punish people, like when James and John asked him to call down fire from heaven to burn up the Samaritans. But it's very interesting. By the way, of course, Jesus did not answer all those requests. But there was something very prominent that when Jesus asked God to do something for other people that stood out in his prayer life. So think about your own prayer life. When you pray for other people, what is very prominent in what you request of God for others? Like when you think about someone that you care about and are concerned about and you want to talk to God about them, what is it that you like to ask God to do for them? Well, I think we can learn from Jesus. You should be asking the question, well, what did Jesus then have prominent when he asked God to do something for other people? What was it that he was praying to God for? And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. So let's go ahead and ask God to help us with this. Lord, again, we are coming and asking you to help us to learn how to pray. And thank you that you showed us how to pray. You didn't tell us just to pray, but you yourself, as you came and lived in the person of Jesus Christ, that you modeled it for us and you were a man of prayer. And so by your Holy Spirit, take your word and make it alive to us today, that it would not be information, but it would be something that would be motivational and would cause us to choose to follow you and your example. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. John 17 is the longest prayer that we have recorded from Jesus' life, sometimes called the high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for us. We're going to look at the portion of the prayer where he prayed for others, specifically where he prayed for his disciples. And we're going to read from verses 9 to 19. Okay. This is Jesus. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, for I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. So we see from this prayer that there are really two basic things that Jesus prays for. He prays for their protection and their sanctification. So let's take a look at these two things and understand them and how we could pray them for others as well. So let's take a look at their protection. Jesus prayed, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. He also prayed, My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So the natural question is, what did Jesus see that they needed protection from? Well, we see in his prayer that he says to protect them from the evil one. And fundamental to understanding the Bible and to Jesus' operation in the world was that there was a conflict between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And that none of us escape that conflict. We are born into that conflict, and it's operating in the spiritual realm, and it comes into the physical realm. And as we engage in living in this life, we have to see how to operate within that conflict. And the teaching of Scripture, such as 1 John 5:19, says, "We know we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one." When the natural condition of this world is that there has been a satanic influence ever since the first people in the garden listened to that temptation, chose to become independent of God, we came under the control of evil. Evil became part of our natures, and Satan continues to operate in the world in opposition to God, and that's the natural state of the world. But God has come to invade into that, to bring His kingdom to bear, so that we can be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of light, so we can become the children of God. And so this is the reality. Jesus, throughout His teaching, talked about the evil one and the work of the evil one. He says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." This is the seed sown among the path. When Jesus was teaching, He teaches that one of the aspects of Satan's work is to snatch God's word away from us, to cause us to doubt it, to cause us to question it, to have a misunderstanding of it, to cause confusion about it. And so fundamental to the work of Satan is to hinder us from understanding God's word. Another aspect Jesus taught is simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And here we see that Jesus talks about the inability to make godly commitments. The inability to be clear in our communication is also a result of the influence of the evil one who seeks to keep us away from the fullness of God's blessing. And that blessing is found in covenant. And covenant is a commitment. And so the failure in our culture of commitment at every level for people to keep their promises, the failure of people in covenant relationship in marriage, the difficulty that we have for this generation for single people to make a commitment to get married, the difficulty of public officials to keep their words, the difficulty at a personal level of us being faithful in relationships. All of this is tied back to Jesus' teaching that this comes from the evil one. We also see 1 John 3:12 says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Jesus tells us that violence and abuse and murder come from the evil one. The existence of human trafficking, sexual abuse in all forms, spousal abuse, wars, gang violence, all of this is tied together with the work of Satan, who is the evil one. And that's why Jesus, when He teaches us to pray in the model prayer, He says that we should pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So one of the primary needs that we have is to be protected from evil and the influence of evil in this world. And so when Jesus is looking at His disciples' lives and their primary need and what is it that He's desiring to see take place, the first thing He prays for is their protection. And this is something that we all need. And so Jesus models it here. And we can see this type of a prayer, which Jesus prays here before He goes into the garden, we can see it at work in a more personal way when He prays for Peter. And we are told in another passage here that when before He went to the cross, that He says this to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So here we see that Jesus recognizes earlier in John 17, He said that He had been praying for the protection of His disciples and that all were going to be protected except for the one who was doomed to destruction, which was Judas. And we know that it says in the Scripture that Satan filled the heart of Judas so that he became the instrument by which Jesus would be brought to the cross. Of course, going to the cross was part of God's plan, but still, we see that Satan was at work. And Jesus identifies that Satan is not only working in Judas's life, but he recognizes that Satan is also working in Peter's life, because he says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. The reality is that he sees that Satan has a plan for Peter. And Jesus is aware of that plan. Jesus is not unaware of the devices of Satan. And we are told in the Scripture to not also be unaware of how Satan works. But as Jesus looks at Peter and he sees what Satan wants to do in his life, his response to Peter is to pray for him, to essentially ask for his protection. You know, I think that Satan's intention here through Peter was two things. One of the intention of sifting Peter was to so discourage him, to so make him feel like a failure, to so take advantage of his weakness that he would give up. One of Satan's goals for our life is to cause us to give up from following God. The second thing that Satan was wanting to do through Peter's life was also to get to Jesus, to discourage Jesus. Because we know earlier that already through Peter's life, that Satan had sought to discourage Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. Do you remember when Jesus began to explain to his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer and die, that Peter came to Jesus and said, "No, Lord, never let it be so." And Jesus' response was to recognize that Satan was speaking through Peter's words, that those ideas were satanic thoughts, sought to discourage Jesus from doing the very thing that God had called him to do. And so Jesus looked at Peter and rebuked him and said, "Satan, get behind me." So through Peter's life then, Jesus also was seeking to be discouraged. You know, here is a guy that he poured out his life for. He's explained to Peter that he knows the plan that Satan has for him, and he knows that Peter is going to deny him three times. Now that's a discouragement, isn't it? The person that you love, the person you have poured your life out for, that they cannot even say they know you. So Jesus recognizes what is going on here. And I think this is helpful for us to know, because I don't think, God has a wonderful plan for each one of our lives. Something He has prepared for us to enter into that we can have the maximum joy as we use our spiritual gifts and discover the calling God has for us. And when we fulfill that calling, whatever it is, that we bring the maximum glory to God, we have the greatest joy. And there's a productivity, a fruitfulness that comes into our life. And God has that for each one of us. But we know from this passage that Satan also has a plan for our life. And they are in conflict. And so the reality is that Satan looks at our weaknesses, and he saw what Peter's weakness was. Peter's weakness, among many, was pride. Because we see when Jesus explains to him that he's praying for him, that he needs spiritual protection, basically, Peter's response is, "Lord, I don't really need that prayer because I am a strong guy. And even if I'm ready to die with you." And this was where Peter had run into the problem of self-dependency and self-deception, that he was such a strong guy that he didn't need this protection. We see that because Jesus also at the garden gives Peter an opportunity to pray when he says to him, "Peter, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation." And what happened? You know, Peter slept. He didn't persevere. He didn't break through to get the type of help that God wanted to supply to him. And so the reality is that there are some specific things that Satan has planned for you. How do you feel about that? You know, that and Jesus knows what they are. And Jesus sees Satan's plans for your life. And his response is to want to pray for you. I don't believe he just prayed for Peter. We saw him pray for all of the disciples for their protection. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And so he is ever an intercessor. And one of the things he's praying for you is for your protection from the evil one. Now, it's interesting because you might say, well, if he prays for Peter's protection from the evil one, is the prayer effective? Because Peter ends up failing. Was Jesus' prayer not answered? Well, that's an interesting question. I know that Jesus' prayers were always answered. It's interesting, we read a few weeks ago when Jesus was praying in the garden, and it says in the book of Hebrews when he was praying that he prayed to have his soul saved from death, and that his prayer was heard because of his reverent submission. Was Jesus saved from death? Yes, but we would like to think in terms of, well, what he meant was not to go to the cross. That the being saved from death means he wouldn't have to die on the cross. No, the Scripture tells us God heard his prayer by resurrecting him from the dead. And so Jesus' prayer here for Peter's protection is that his faith would not fail, because he knew he was going to be sifted. He knew he was going to be tested. He knew he was going to fail that test, not because God had determined for him to fail that test, but because the resources that were being made available to Peter so he could pass that test, he wasn't going to use. Jesus knew that, but he still prays so that on the other side, he wouldn't give up and that he would eventually then be fruitful and encouraging to others. And that prayer was heard. And that prayer was answered. We would like the prayer to say, well, if Jesus prayed, couldn't he have prayed to stop Peter from denying him? Holy Father, I pray, don't let Peter deny me. That's the way we would like to pray. But the fact is, Jesus, he makes the prayer with awareness of what Peter's choice is going to be. But he's also influencing Peter. Now, we can get into a long discussion here about, you know, the interplay between God's sovereignty and free will, and that's not the purpose of the message. But I do think that Jesus' prayer was answered. But Peter had to go through this test. So, what a beautiful statement of our Savior's love, and what a beautiful statement that we should hear that Jesus says, I am praying for you, but I have prayed for you. Even before Peter knew he had a need, Jesus saw the need and was praying for him. Now, friends, the reality is that many times in our own lives, we are spiritually blind to be able to see the way that Satan is coming to discourage us and to tempt us. But it's interesting how many times other people in our lives, those that are close to us, can see our point of vulnerability. They can see the place of attack. And so therefore, they can pray for us. You know, it's just not uncommon that I find that our need for love and affirmation, which God created, which is to be fulfilled in Him, becomes a place of great vulnerability for many of us. It's not uncommon for me to have people come and talk to me about someone who they are really attracted to and that they are having a strong connection with, they are emotionally tied to, and it has to be in a romantic, it's a romantic situation. But the problem is that the person who they are attracted to or who is showing them great kindness and love is not a spiritually alive person. They may be a very kind person, they may be a very caring person, but they are not having the same life goal, and they don't know and love God. And so the problem becomes for that person to say how they reconcile that in their life. Is it a place of temptation? Is it something that they can pass that test? Where is their heart loyalty going to be, first of all? And I find that many times the thoughts that come to say, well, this person has no objection to me following Jesus, and so we can relate at another level and things will be fine. But the reality is that God's desire for us in our marriage is that we would be one. And oneness is a total oneness. It means our hearts, our spirits, our bodies can all be joined together with a unity. And when this spiritual dimension is missing, it's impossible to have the design that God has for our marriage. So just this week, someone who I know had talked to me about this many times before she got married, and she had dated this person a very long time, and they were, one was a believer in Jesus, the other one wasn't. She went ahead and got married. And she told me, she said, you know, since I've gotten married, I realize what a distance there is between me and my husband, because we don't have the same view of life. And we don't have the same desire to pray. We don't have the same spiritual goals in life. And so there's a sadness there. And there's a realization that the thing that she hoped for in her marriage cannot be realized. And I say this because I think that, you know, I gave you a little more detail about this topic because I think it is such an area of vulnerability where, out of a longing to have love and acceptance in our life, that we enter in sometimes to relationships that God doesn't desire for us to be in. It happens in many other ways, of course, but I think that there is a challenge here that we want to have God's way in our life. So Jesus is praying for Peter at his place of vulnerability. And Jesus sees what the outcome is going to be as well. He sees what is going to be produced in Peter's life. It's interesting because you say, well, Satan asked for permission to sift Peter. In fact, the word for desire is an intense word. It's the word that earnestly wants to do this. He has a passion to do this. It's kind of like Satan, in a way, is praying. That is, he's asking for something. And his prayer is, I want to sift this guy. I want to really wring him out. Yeah. You don't want to have someone praying for you like that. You know, when Satan prays for you, he says, man, I just want to give this guy a really hard time. I want to destroy him. I want to take all the good things. I want to sap all his joy. I want to make him unproductive, unfruitful. Yeah, that's what I'm praying. But Jesus is praying. You want Jesus to pray for you. Because his prayer is that your faith would not fail. That you would persevere, that you would overcome the wiles of Satan. So you say, well, if we're going to pray like Jesus prayed, we need to pray for spiritual protection in our personal life. Lord, deliver me from the evil one, and for one another. Lord, would you protect so-and-so from that situation in their lab where they're being tempted to lie in order to save themselves from the bad review of their advisor. Lord, pray. I'm praying for that business person who is tempted to enter into a bad partnership. And just whatever it is that you see that the person needs protection, you can be praying for them in that way. So that's the first thing that Jesus talks about. And also, I want you to notice, too, that Jesus says that part of this prayer for protection is so that they may be one as we are one. That part of the desired outcome and goal is unity. Because we know that one of the major tactics of Satan is to cause division. That his desire is to break the covenant type of relationships that exist between us and God and one another. And so that means in resisting Satan and in praying for protection, we should pray for protection specifically against those thoughts that come in and cause us to speak evil of one another. We should be able to ask for protection against the type of reactions to offenses that result in bitterness in our hearts. And so we are praying for protection so that we can be unified. Whenever there is division, we know that Satan is at work. Whenever there's that type of conflict with hostility and where people are moving away from one another, where factions are forming, that is the work of Satan. And Jesus is wanting the world to know his reality. And so part of the protection from Satan is this unity will show the love of God to one another and be a testimony to the fact that God is real. And so he prays for protection. This is what we also need to be doing. And then the second thing he prays for is their sanctification. In verse 17 he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, here's a word that you do not hear very often except when you read the Bible. Right? You did not hear it on the news this week. You did not hear it from your professor. You did not hear it in your conversations with friends. How's your sanctification going this week? You know? We don't ask that. We don't use this word. But it is a great word because it embodies within it something that Jesus and the Bible talks about, and that is sanctification means basically two things. It means to be separated unto God, be devoted unto God, and it means a type of moral purity or holiness. So when these are kind of like two sides of the same coin, when Jesus is praying protection from the evil one, and then he prays for our sanctification, he's praying not only that Satan would not have his way in our life, not only that we would resist Satan's work, but also that we would be completely devoted to God and completely transformed to be like him, that our lives would be a reflection of the character of our Savior, that we would become Christ-like. That is what he's praying. He's praying for transformation in our lives. He's not simply praying that we would be persevered so nothing bad would happen to us in our lives. Because, you know, that is often, right, the course of our prayers. Lord, please don't let anything bad happen to me. But Jesus is praying at a higher level than simply, don't let anything bad happen. Jesus is praying for our transformation. And if we understand how God works, because that's why Peter went through that. It was ultimately for Peter's benefit that he was sifted and tested so that he could finally be humbled and so that he could finally become useful to God, that his pride having been broken, that he realized now he needed to fully depend on Jesus, and then the power of God was going to be released in Peter's life, and he became a great encouragement both to us by reading the scriptures that were inspired to him and as well as the flock during his day that he cared for with gentleness and humility. And so, Jesus is praying for their sanctification and for our sanctification. That our thoughts and our motives would be purified. That our actions would line up with God's Word. That's why he says, your Word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. That's why we need the Word of God at work in our lives in order to know what God's will is and to know what His character is like. This is one of these never go wrong prayers. You know, when you are wondering, how do I really pray and know that I'm praying in God's will? Well, if you're ever praying for the sanctification of people, you're praying for your own sanctification, you can't go wrong. This is what Jesus prayed. This is what he wants. This is his longing, is to see us transformed into his image. And so that's why in places like By the way, in the epistles, this prayer of Jesus is really shown in a dramatic way through the prayers of Paul and others that they really pray for our sanctification. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, Paul prays, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Paul's prayers to the Colossians, to the Philippians, they all embody this praying for the sanctification, a thorough sanctification, a complete sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, in this particular case, in the Thessalonians, he goes on to explain, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, if Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians in his day, before the internet and before the breakdown of the family, and we know that part of our sanctification in this culture, in this generation, in this day and age, is to recognize our sanctification is going to be engaged in sexual purity, that this is just fundamental as part of the battle that we live in. And so that's our sanctification. So, and lastly, our sanctification concerns fulfilling our calling in life. When Jesus talks about praying for the sanctification, he goes on to talk about sending them out into the world, sending them as he was sent. And that connection between their holiness and their being able to fulfill God's calling is integrally linked. If we are going to really be able to do what God calls us to do, we have to have the character to do it. It's not skills, it's not abilities. Our ministry is primarily determined by our character, whether or not God is at work in us to change us to be more like himself. So Jesus' prayer, protect them, sanctify them. That is how he prayed for his disciples. And so that's what I want to encourage us to do with one another, is when we pray with one another, that we could pray these two things. And pray them with knowledge, just like Jesus could see it with insight where the place was of testing for Peter. So when we pray for one another, let's ask God for that wisdom. Lord, where is the place that they need protection? How can I pray for them? And for their sanctification, to pray that they would, that we would be pure in this world. To pray that we would avoid evil lips and all the other things that the Scripture talks about. That's how we should pray for one another. Now, you can ask for all sorts of things, and you can ask to, you know, help to pass your exams, and you can ask for financial provision. It's not saying you can present all your needs to God. Whatever it is, you can be personal with God. But let us not neglect these two basic things that Jesus says are important to pray for his disciples. So that's the question. Will you pray for the protection and sanctification of those you love this week? Would you pray specifically in their areas of weakness and in the area of their calling? You know, I in the past weeks, I asked for an hour of prayer, asked you to pray and fast. And this week, it's not like a time commitment. But it is something to apply from the standpoint of thinking about how you're praying for others this week and whether or not you can incorporate these two aspects into your prayer life. If we do this, if we pray like Jesus did in praying for one another, you know, it's going to be dynamic. It's going to be powerful because these are the things we really need to press ahead in knowing God. We need his protection and we need his sanctification, which comes from prayer. You don't have to ask God for these things if they just come naturally. Say, you could be like Peter. I'm strong. I can handle it. No. We need to pray. So, let me go ahead and just close us in prayer now. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of your heart in the prayer that you prayed for your disciples. Lord, we thank you that you prayed for their protection. And I thank you that you prayed for Peter's protection because you knew how his life was going to be tested and how Satan was seeking to destroy his life. And Lord, I thank you that you are praying for each person here in this room today, that there's not a person here that you're not appealing for protection for them. But Lord, we know that like Peter, that when we do not avail ourselves of that resource that you have for us in prayer, that we often will fail like Peter did. But I thank you that you promise restoration. I thank you that you bring us back to a place of fruitfulness. Lord, would you show us how to do this week? Would you show us how to pray this prayer for one another, for those we love, for those that you've entrusted to our care, for those that we see that you've given to us as friends, for our families. Release your power through our prayers, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond by singing. And, you know, in response to this message too, One of the things that Jesus is praying for is for each of us to come to Him in faith. You know, He wants Peter's faith to be strengthened, but He wants his faith to persevere, but you can't have that prayer if you don't have faith to begin with. So Jesus' first prayer is that you would receive the gift of faith from Him, that you would open your heart to trust Him and enter into a relationship with Him. And if you're here today and you've not done that before, Jesus is praying for you that you would come to Him. And the way that that can happen is, if there's some people that are going to be on the sides, if you would like to come, and if your heart is desiring that you would enter into a relationship with God, then we can share more with you of how to go about doing that. Others of you, you may say, hey, I need protection today. I'm in a spiritual struggle. I know that I have a weakness and I need protection. It'd be good to have prayer for that. You know, this would be Peter's response when Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat and I'm praying for you. Peter said, thank you for praying for me. Lord, what can I do? How can I avoid this? That would have been the correct response. So when you have something that you are going through and you need protection, it's good to receive prayer as well. So I'll have the prayer team, if you could get available for people, if you can be on the sides and available.